Well, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll look at this middle section of Psalm 46 in this second of a series of three, looking at this psalm. So let's pray together. Lord God, in this unstable world, may we be those who find our security in the city of God, which will last forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Well, yesterday, October 29th, was the anniversary of the Wall Street crash of 1929. So the 28th and the 29th came to be known as Black Monday, Black Tuesday, and marked the beginning of the worldwide economic downturn that we know as the Great Depression. 79 years on, in this anniversary week, the headlines have ominous parallels. We began the week with headlines like pound buckles and shares plunge in new global meltdown, or recession spectre sends world stocks spinning lower. The city's in turmoil as fear continues to grip the global markets. And as financial institutions fall and panic spreads, it affects, of course, not just those who work in the city, capital C, but it does affect everyone. What hope is there? Where should we turn as the city quakes? There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. So begins the section of Psalm 46 that we're looking at today from verses 4 to 7. While the city, as a centre of global finance, while it quakes and fears, there is this other city that stands firm, the city of God. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. This is the city to be investing in. This is the one to be trusting in and to be living for. This is the city that has a future even beyond this world. Well, which city is the object of your dreams, of your hopes, of your ambitions? The city of man or the city of God? 1859 saw the publication of Charles Dickens' second historical novel, A Tale of Two Cities, and at one level it wouldn't be a bad subtitle for the Bible. Because the Bible is a tale of two cities, only in this case it's not London and Paris, but rather the city of man and the city of God. The city of man is society organised independently of God and in rebellion against God, the kingdom of this age. This city of man, it's sometimes referred to in the Bible as Babylon, and the city, capital C, at its worst, it epitomises everything Babylon stands for. People living for themselves in greed, materialism, luxury, pride, glory and selfish ambition. And although it seems appealing, the consistent message of the Bible is don't be deceived by appearances. The city of man is built on sand and is doomed to fall. But there is another city, the city of God, the kingdom God has established. A city with foundations, which is going to last forever. In the Old Testament, the city of God was the ancient historical city of Jerusalem, which was set on Mount Zion. But in the New Testament, it becomes clear that this historical city was picturing a spiritual reality, the kingdom of God, what is called the New Jerusalem, or the heavenly Jerusalem. And those who trust in Jesus, they become citizens of this heavenly city right now. So Hebrews 12:22, and I put all the references at the bottom of your sheet. Speaking about present reality for Christians, it says, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." But it also finds its ultimate fulfillment in the world to come. So in Revelation 21, after this world has passed away, John in his vision sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. In which city have you invested your hopes and your dreams and your ambitions? The city of man or the city of God? To which city is your security tied? This middle section of Psalm 46, verses 4 to 7, it shows us why the city of God is the place to be investing in. It is, if you like, a marketing brochure for the city of God. It outlines the blessings of being a citizen of that city. If you are already a citizen of the city of God, these verses will remind you why you have no need to panic as we enter recession. But if until now, if you've put everything in the city of man, today is an opportunity to reconsider your investment policy. Well, why is the city of God the place to invest? Three reasons in these verses on your sheet. Firstly, because the city of God enjoys God's provision. So verse 4 says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." Verses 2 to 3, if you were here last week, described a world that was falling apart, the earth quaking, the mountains shaking, the seas roaring, a world in turmoil, a scene of chaos, of deafening noise. But now as we enter verse 4, it's like someone has hit the mute button. Suddenly all is calm, all is peaceful, and we find ourselves within the city of God. And the only sound is that of the river which is running gently through it. But the point of the river is not so much peace as rather provision. That is what it seems to symbolise. You see, when we think of a river or stream, maybe you think of a peaceful countryside scene. Or if you're a Londoner, river will have associations of dirty brown water or congested traffic trying to get across too few bridges. But in the ancient world, for a city, a river meant one thing: water supply. No water supply, no city. And for a city under siege, it was imperative that you protected your water supply. If you lost that, the city would fall. Now, way back when the psalmist was writing, the city of God was the ancient city of Jerusalem. That was, as verse 4 says, the holy habitation of the Most High. That was the place where God specially lived among his people. The water supply in Jerusalem, it came from a spring that was just outside the city walls. And this spring, which was called Gihon, it fed a stream, which we read about in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 6, where it says, "The waters of Shiloah flow gently." These waters, they came to symbolise God's provision for his people. Just as the water supplied the city, so God abundantly and faithfully provided for all the needs of his people. But the city of God now is not an earthly city that you can find on Google Maps, but rather it is the kingdom of God. It is the people of God living under God's rule. And the river supplying the city is no longer H2O, but it is a spiritual reality which God's people now enjoy. Just listen to what John writes in John 7, verse 37. "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive." Those who believe in Jesus, they receive the Spirit of God, and he becomes in them a spiritual water supply, giving them spiritual life and refreshment and sustenance. A constantly flowing stream of spiritual life within you, which brings spiritual life and joy. A river whose streams make glad the city of God. This comes with being a citizen of the city of God. One of the fears of an ancient city, of course, was being besieged and having your water supply cut off. It was a real problem for ancient Jerusalem, given the spring was outside the city walls, very vulnerable. They had to actually come up with ingenious solutions, such as Hezekiah's tunnel, this system. And one of the guys yesterday was telling me how he's walked through this, but that's a different story. But this water supply that we have, it's something which God's people carry around within them. So it's unaffected by recession. This inner spring, it will sustain us as God's people through the worst economic downturn. Do you know people who are spiritually thirsty? Are you yourself such a person? Do you long for water to bring life and refreshment to your soul, to the dry, cracked ground of your soul? Do you find that whatever this world offers, it fails to meet your deepest needs spiritually? Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. But this present experience is just a tiny foretaste of something God's people will enjoy one day in the world to come. So in Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2, in this vision of the future, John writes this: Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. The water of spiritual eternal life there to enjoy forever. The city of God enjoys God's provision. Can the city of man, can it offer anything at all which comes even close to that? The best the city of man can offer is what? Well, I guess it's the material rewards of the city, capital C, money, possessions, titles, status. But these things don't satisfy. They can't meet our deepest needs and longings. And these things don't last. When we die, they die with us. Andrew Green, the city investment advisor who was our guest speaker at our Investing for Life event last week, he spoke, didn't he, of how before he was a Christian, he became quickly disillusioned with the rewards that the city offers. He became successful, he'd made it in the eyes of others, but he was left thinking, is this it? Freddie Mercury, he summed up the dilemma, didn't he, in the words of his haunting song, there must be more to life than this, there must be more to life than this. What good is life? In the end, we all must die. There must be more to life than this. And there is. But it's only found in the city of God, not in the city of man. As another songwriter put it, John Newton, way back in 1779, and I've put the hymn on the back of your service sheet. If you look at the second stanza, he wrote, "See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace which, like the Lord the giver, never fails from age to age. Let the one who is thirsty come and take the water of life without price." Secondly, the city of God enjoys God's presence. So verse 4 says, "The city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her." And verse 7, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." In the Old Testament, Jerusalem was the city where God dwelt in a special way. So that historical city was the holy habitation of the Most High. It was his dwelling place. So although God lived in heaven, of course, he had chosen to reveal himself in a special way among his people in Jerusalem, in the temple. But access into his presence was restricted just once a year, one man. Nevertheless, it was an amazing blessing, and it did set apart this city from all other cities in the world. Of no other city could it have been said that this was God's dwelling place in that way. Jerusalem was, in the words of Psalm 48, the city of our God, the city of the great King. The New Testament begins with the birth of a child in a little town just outside Jerusalem. A child of whom it was said, "They shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God had now entered our world in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. God's presence was now revealed in a physical form, in a body, but restricted to being in one place at one time. But before he left this world, Jesus promised his disciples in John 14 that after he'd returned to heaven, his Father would give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. He dwells with you and he will be in you. He promised in Matthew 18 that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. The presence of God with and in you, it's a wonderful blessing enjoyed by all the citizens of the city of God. Now, our circumstances may be no different to those around us. So God's people lose their jobs. God's people get sick just like everybody else. But it does make a difference through it all, knowing that God is with you and he's in you by his Spirit. This relationship with God, it's what we were created for. And if we don't have it, we are left with an aching emptiness within which nothing else can fill. Have you come across Tom Brady? I was watching on YouTube the other day an interview with this guy, Tom Brady. He's an American footballer. He's one of America's biggest sports stars. He won the Super Bowl 3 times, has made more money than he could ever have dreamed of. He's dating a Brazilian supermodel. Everyone wants to be around Tom Brady. He's regarded as the most eligible bachelor in America. Towards the end of the interview, the interviewer says, "But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him." And Tom says, "Maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I've reached my goal, my dream, life is. Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this." And the interviewer asks, "What's the answer?" To which Tom replies in a tone of desperation and longing, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." You see, the city of man cannot meet our deepest longings because we were made for relationship with God. And whatever rewards the city of man can give, they cannot make up for the absence of God in our lives. Conversely, with the presence of God in your life, you can be content without any of these other rewards. And you have the ultimate fulfillment of this reality to look forward to in eternity. So Ezekiel, in his vision of the heavenly city, in the last verse of his book, he writes this: "And the name of the city from that time on shall be, The Lord is there." John, in his vision of the heavenly city in Revelation 21, he writes, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." We will be with God forever in a relationship of intimacy which we can hardly begin to imagine from our perspective now. It says in that chapter that his servants will worship him. They will see his face. Now, by contrast, those outside the city, they're shut out from the presence of the Lord forever. Well, again, I think John Newton puts it well in his hymn there in the final stanza, where he says, "Saviour, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know." And lastly, the city of God enjoys God's protection. So verse 5 says, "God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts." The city of God is secure and it cannot be moved. That word moved, it actually comes up 3 times in the psalm. So verse 2, you'll see it says, "Though the mountains be moved." So in this cosmic upheaval, even the mountains are falling and moving, but the city of God stands firm. And then in verse 6 it comes up again where it says the kingdoms totter. It's the same word actually there. So the kingdoms of this world, they rise and fall, the nations rage, but the city of God stands firm. As Psalm 48 verse 8 says, "The city of God which God will establish forever." God's kingdom is an everlasting one which cannot be destroyed. What makes it so immovable? Well, it's very simple. It's the fact that God is in it. So the Lord of hosts, as armies of armies, as he's described in verse 7. The one who's so powerful in verse 6 that he utters his voice and the earth melts, if that God is on your side, you cannot be overcome. You will not be moved. And so in the past, the ancient city of Jerusalem was invincible because God was in it. When it was under siege, when it was facing overwhelming odds, it stood firm. But because of the people's idolatry, God departed from the city and it fell. But in the New Testament, God's protection, it's not enjoyed by a physical city somewhere in the world now, but it's enjoyed by all those who believe in Jesus Christ. They are secure because God is with them and in them. This is how 1 John 4 verse 4 puts it. It says, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Or Romans 8:31 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And in contrast to ancient Jerusalem, God now promises, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." As God's people, we may often feel like a city under siege. I wonder if you ever feel like that. Maybe you feel like that at the moment, that you're a city under siege. I mean, we too face loss of our jobs. We face financial uncertainty, relationship breakdown, ill health, depression, bereavement. And in addition, we face the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But in all of this, God assures us of his protection. That was the experience of the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? He was under enormous pressure. He writes in 2 Corinthians 1 there, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. But God delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope." And elsewhere Paul writes in 2 Timothy that the Lord stood by me and he strengthened me. The Lord will rescue me and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. That is the assurance that God's people have. God will protect them, and he will bring them home safely to the heavenly kingdom. A kingdom that will endure forever. Whereas this world and all its kingdoms, they will one day pass away. Well, what a contrast to the instability of the city of man. I guess many watched with glee the demise of communism. But now on this anniversary of the Great Crash, we're all too aware, aren't we, of the fragility of capitalism. No human system can provide any lasting security. Many people thought that the city of Rome and the Roman Empire would last forever, that it was invincible. But in 410, the unthinkable happened and Rome fell to the Visigoths. It was as if an immovable mountain had suddenly fallen into the heart of the seas. And in the wake of this shock, Augustine wrote his famous work, The City of God. And in it, he urged people to set their hopes not on some earthly empire, but to set their hopes in the heavenly city. Well, the instability of the global economic system is something we cannot ignore in the present time. But this is just one example of the fragility of this whole world order, the whole kingdom of this world, of society organized independently of God. Revelation 19 warns us, one day Babylon will fall. In fact, even now, Babylon is burning. Do you remember the hit single in 79 by the Ruts, that British punk rock group? Babylon's burning. You're burning the streets, you're burning your houses with anxiety. Is that not a description of our times? But the city of God is going to remain forever. Again, in the words of Newton's hymn in the first stanza, "Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes." Which city are you living for? Where are you investing your hopes, your dreams, your ambitions, your security? By nature, we are all citizens of the city of man. But by grace, God calls us to become citizens of the city of God. But when that happens, we don't actually leave. We don't leave the city of man. And that is the place where we live. That's the place where we work. But our ambitions, our dreams, our security, they should all transfer to the city of God, where we enjoy God's protection, His provision, His presence. If we're God's people this lunchtime, at times like this, we need to be focused on the city of God. We need to follow the example of Abraham. Hebrews 11 says about Abraham that he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And for those who are not God's people, well, there's no better time to apply for citizenship of the heavenly city. Application process, very straightforward, and is summed up in the prayer on the response card. But as we close, let's pray. Lord God, as we live and work in a world which is passing away, please may we, like Abraham, be looking forward to the city that has foundations and be living for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week we look at the last section in Psalm 46. Please do come back for that. And for now, do stay around. There's coffee and sandwiches on the table. Thank you.